The following sermon is from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. Visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.
Entitled my thoughts this morning, Children and Parents, and we'll be continuing through our study in the book of Ephesians, beginning with the first verse of Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning back in Ephesians 5 and verse 21, Paul begins to talk to us, write to us, speak to us through inspiration of God about our role one to another in the home and in the church, and eventually even in the workplace and day-to-day life. I've made the point several times as we went through Ephesians 5 and considered walking in love and being what type of person God would have us to be, to take up our cross daily and follow Him, to live out His personality, His style of life, His attributes in our day-to-day life, that it's easy, or at least it ought to be easy, to show up to a building once a week. But this, what we've been studying, is difficult. It's hard to do. It's the meat of the Word. The milk of the Word is obeying God and going to church and learning your fundamental doctrines. That's all milk. And we're supposed to take the milk and grow to where we can handle the meat. And what we've studied throughout the past few messages is very much the meat of the Word. It's maturity. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of strength, a lot of willpower to achieve on a day-to-day basis. Today we look at the role of children and parents in the home. Recall that over the past three messages we looked first at the wife, and we picked on wives and husbands, and then we looked after that at the role of the husband in the home as a leader. And then last week, we looked into leaving father and mother and being one flesh. And that's, again, all three of these are very crucial, needful subjects to talk about. Today we look at children and parents. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. We're going to do first is look at children, because that's the order of it, and then look at parents. I've said children and parents about three or four times, so everybody knows what we're talking about. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's our text for today. First thing we want to do is define the word child. As we talked about last week, when your son or your daughter grows up and they get married and they move away, they're no longer children, they're offspring, they're sons, they're daughters, but they're not children. What we read here is an admonition to children. Now, we often talk in the Primitive Baptist about how we don't have some things. We don't have Sunday school. We don't have youth groups. So how is it that a child is to be instructed from the church in what God would have them to know? Well, it's a responsibility chiefly of the fathers, but also, as preachers preach through this, it's the responsibility of preachers to address the children. So, as we come to this verse, what I'm going to do first is actually talk to the children. Now, as we pointed out, this is not an admonition to married offspring to live under the rule and decree of your mom and dad after you grow up and get married. And we talked about that last week. I was pretty brutal about it. When you grow up and you get married and you move away, you are no longer under your parents' authority. And so you should not mooch off them. You should not put them on a pedestal above your spouse. And at the same time, they shouldn't encroach upon the boundaries of your life and tell you what to do because you left father and mother. And it's helpful for children to understand, for adult offspring to understand, and it's helpful for mom and dad to understand, because there's a liberation there that has been severed. The bond there has been broken. You have left to cleave unto your wife, and your wife has left to cleave unto you. And so we considered that last week. When we look at children, though, what we're looking at are children. We're talking about children, people who have not yet moved away and taken a spouse, people who are still children. Now, we have in our country a grouping that you don't find in Scripture known as an adolescent. And that's a relatively new term. They were children, and then they became men. And we now have adolescence. And so what you have in adolescence is where people who have the body of a man get to live as a child and make foolish decisions and do a bunch of things, and well, go ahead and get it out of your system. Go ahead and have a good time. Go ahead and drink and party and do all this and that. You know, get it out of your system. And what you run into is that men who live as children until they're 25 or so and then grow up and then at 35 have a midlife crisis because they miss the good old days. Well, in Scripture, there is no such demographic as adolescent. It's children and then it's men. Children and men. Okay, I think I became a man a lot earlier than a lot of my friends because I got married, I had children. I think there were some of my buddies who were trying to go back to college to finish the degree that they flunked out of, and I'd already moved here and started pastoring the church. A lot of my buddies went off and did the beer pong and ramen noodles and video games thing on their parents' money and paying out-of-state tuition, and you know, I'm working 8 to 5 or 7 to 3 and going to school at night. You don't have to be the perpetual child. I encourage those of you who are teenagers, don't be the adolescent that is a child until 25 and then misses it at 35 and becomes a child all over again. Grow up and be a man or a woman. That's what God would have you to do. He would have you to grow up and to be a man or a woman, if you're male or female. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So we're talking to children, offspring who are not yet on their own, young people. People who are still under the authority of mom and dad. And again, last week we talked about your adult offspring are no longer children. They're adult offspring. They're sons and daughters. If you read this to young folks in America today, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You're going to have the pushback, why in the world do I want to obey my mom and my dad? Well, I want to talk to you children about that for a little bit today. Why do I want to do this? Well, first of all, I want you to notice what Paul says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, colon, for this is right. The entry-level understanding of why you should do this, no greater than just understanding why you should do this, the reason you should do this is because it's right. And we want to do right, and we don't want to do wrong. It's right to do some things, and it's wrong to do some things. Children, I want you to understand, young folks, it is right for you to obey your mom and your dad. Now, I know that they come across sometimes as pushy or overbearing, and you think, where in the world do these people come from? They must have fallen off of a turnip truck. They must have climbed out from under a rock. Maybe they have been placed here by aliens because everything they want me to do is just silly and foolish, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to go to bed at a certain time and brush. Who wants to brush their teeth every day? You know, I mean, for real. Who wants to brush their teeth? Who wants to take a bath? Do you have those battles with your children? Now, let all your teeth fall out because you don't brush them for a year and a half, and you'll start, you know what, maybe it was a good idea to brush my teeth. Maybe those 2 minutes a day were not so inconvenient after all. No. First of all, it's right. But children, think about this for just a little bit. Your parents have been on this planet a lot longer than you have, and they have lived a lot longer than you have. They've made a lot more mistakes than you have made. Last week, I talked to you parents and talked about the fact that when your children get old, you want to make their decisions for them because you've already made the right ones and the wrong ones, and you can see them going down the wrong path and intervene in the life of your adult child and say, don't do that. But guess what? That arrow has been let go of. They will make the mistakes, maybe the same ones, maybe different ones, but they will make mistakes in their adult life that you made. You've made mistakes. I've made mistakes. Whether it be the credit card or the student debt or the loan or the junk they didn't need to buy when they could have been paying a bill or buying groceries. They made the mistakes. You made the mistakes. Everybody's going to make mistakes. But children, I want you to understand that your parents have been on this planet a long time and they understand the world a lot more than you do. They know because of their experience that if you do certain things, it's going to turn out pretty negative for you. We do this because it's right. We also do it because mom and dad have experience. I know you think we're dummies. I know you think we're uncool. I know you think, if you would only do it my way, mom and dad, the world would be a better place, but we do the way that we do, and we tell you what to do the way that we do, and we instruct you, and we guide you through the various years. You know, there are years that a parent can control a child. There are years where a parent can guide a child, and there are years where a parent simply advises a child. You don't go around controlling a 16-year-old the way you did a toddler. It doesn't work that way. There are years where you control, there are years where you guide, and there are years where you advise. And whatever phase you're in, I guarantee you, your parent has your best wishes. That's what they want. They want you to make good decisions. They want you to be saved from a lot of things that are in this world that are negative. And we have the experience. We have lived this life. We are older. We've done things. We have wisdom that you have not yet learned. Unless you be like Solomon and given it by direct God-given Holy Spirit inspiration, We have experience, and we've walked with Christ. If we have been Christians, if we have been followers of Christ for a long time, we as parents, children, have been followers of Christ for long enough. Hopefully, we've studied this word that we may have learned some things out of this, and we can see some negatives coming in your future, some devastation coming in your future, some things that will harm you. And we know if we step in the way, we can save you from that. I know we come across sometimes as parents as overbearing or pushy or annoying or uncool, but we have experience. But God has given us this role, and it's our responsibility to live out this role. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. First of all, it's right. Second of all, parents have lived longer. We've made mistakes. We've walked with God longer. And so, children, it is right. Teenagers, it's right. Preteens, it's right. Elementary school kids, it's right for you to obey your parents. They love you. If they're here, I guarantee you that they love you. And they're trying to lead you in the Lord, and they know what's best for you. They're doing the best that they can. They just want you to grow up without killing yourself or making a wreck of everything. Paul talked about those who made shipwreck of their faith. I think that was my mother's philosophy throughout my young life. Just don't make shipwreck. Just don't destroy yourself. Parents want their children to succeed. They want their child to succeed. They want us to get through the world without having any major catastrophes or calamities. Loss of limb, loss of life, loss of loss of any faculty of our mind or body. We just want you to make it through this world and be successful. It's our goal as parents for you to grow up to be a moral, upright, good, wholesome, outstanding citizen. Now, I'm going to talk about some things for parents today. And what I'm not saying is that I want my children to grow up to be five little versions of me. I know they're their own people. They're going to grow up and be their own people. They're going to do their own thing, get their own careers. They don't have to do what I want them to do when they grow up. They're going to be their own people, and that's okay, because God gave them all a different personality. They're not all the same people. They're not all me. And I'm not my father, and I'm not my mother. Now, I want them to grow up to be moral. If God blesses them with the Spirit of God, understand, I can't make them spiritual, but I can instill morals in them so that when they grow up, they'll be good people. That's all that a parent can ask for. That's what the goal is. Think about in Psalm 127, as we'll come back to in a minute, as arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are children in the youth. The raising of children for us moms and dads is like the whittling down of an arrow. You cut it off the tree, you take that branch, you straighten it down, you prepare an arrowhead for it, you take a bird's feather and you make the flashing on it, whatever you call that, the feathers on the end of it, and you pull that bow back and you let go, and your trust is that you've prepared it to where it will eventually hit the target and hit the mark. That's what parenting's all about. So children, understand that when your parents are straightening out that arrow, it's not because they hate you. It's that they want you to fly straight and hit the target. And that target is morality. That target is to be an upstanding, to be a fine citizen, to be an obedient person to the government, to be a person that supports his wife or respects her husband and loves his children and pays his bills and goes to work. And you never thought we'd have the day in this country where you had to hammer to young men about the need to go to work and take a wife. You've got a bunch of men out there that they don't want to work and they don't want a wife. They just want to sit home and play video games all day. In Japan, there's a growing number of young men who have no interest in females at all. And it's not that they're sodomites. They don't care. They just want their electronics and they want to be left alone. They want to go to work. They want to come home and play with their toys. And they don't want to rise up and be men. We've got to raise a generation of men who understand they have to pay their bills. They have to go to work. They have to lead a home. If they take a wife, some people God talks about in 1 Corinthians 7 that have been given a gift of celibacy where they don't have the urge to take a wife. And that's okay. That's perfectly fine if God gives a man that gift. But to grow up and to be a decent person, it's the goal. It's what we're into. It's what we're out for. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's a good thing to do. It's right. It's appropriate. It's what you ought to do. Now, this puts a whole other thing on, a whole other spin on it, a whole other way, a perspective, an aspect. It's not just obey me. Because sometimes I say this, I feed you, I clothe you, I brought you into the world. You're going to do what I say because you live in my house. But it goes so much above and beyond that, children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The command to obey mom and dad isn't just because dad feeds you and mom clothes you. It's not just because they clipped your fingernails as a child and brushed your teeth when you were a toddler. It's because God tells you to obey your parents. This is a law that God has placed within society for the betterment of society. Children, obey your parents. When you have children that are not forced to obey or made to obey, taught to obey, trained to obey, whatever word you want to use, their parents, as they're growing old, they become lawless adults. Now think about it for just a moment, the situation that we had a couple of months ago in Ferguson, Missouri. I'm trying some culture, because you can look out and see the handwriting on the wall. You can look out and see these principles or the lack of these principles lived out in the world. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. A couple of months ago, we had riots in Missouri, in Ferguson, Missouri, because a so-called unarmed teenager was just shot out of the blue. No, the young man was trying to kill a police officer and take his gun, and the police officer used the God-given force that Romans 13 talks about and ended that young man's life. He was 18 years old, he weighed about 300 pounds, and he could have picked the police officer up and thrown him on the ground and beat him to a pulp. That's just the reality of it. The young man was shot in the car where he was trying to get the police officer's gun. Because of that, and because of race baiting and a lot of other cultural and political issues, socio-economic issues, social issues, you have all these riots. But I want to tell you, the start of that was not the police officer shooting the young man. The start of that was a failure in the home. Because the majority of the people in that community, about 70% of that pocket of American culture, it's not a race thing, it's not a skin color thing, it's a culture thing. About 70% of them grow up in a home without a daddy. And, you know, sometimes parents get a divorce and that's a terrible thing, but even if there's a divorce, daddy needs to be in the life. But these daddies aren't in the life. They're not even a daddy. They make a child and they disappear. And so then there's a vacuum and a void. And what steps into that void is rap music and celebrities and artists. And these people come in with their music talking about killing the police or being killed by the police and abusing women and doing drugs. And so that void of the moral fiber that a daddy is to instill within his son, his role and his influence is taken away, and you have this evil, corrupt, hideous circumstance, this worldview of abuse the women, do the drugs, don't get a job, run from the police, kill the police, or die trying. I started a long time before Ferguson. You can see the lack of children obey your... You know how a child learns to obey the government? Not to go into a room and steal cigars by shoving the clerk on the ground and walking down the center of the road when there's a sidewalk. That's illegal. You know why children grow up not understanding that? Because mom and dad issue no consequences for actions in homes. And when little Junior does do something wrong, well, you know, he's just being a boy. Children need to understand that actions have consequences. More on that in a minute. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God says to do this. For the stability of human culture and society. This extends beyond the church, doesn't it? Children, obey your parents is a rule throughout all of human culture. It began in the Garden of Eden. At the exile to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had children, this was a part of human culture from that time forward. Because God created it just as He did government, to give stability in culture, in society. It goes beyond the church, but how much should it be taught and practiced in the church? The people that have actually been given the Word of God. Our homes ought to be strong. The lack of this leads to lawlessness in society, and we see it every day. Now, whether it be the Ferguson rioters or Occupy Wall Street, you know, that's a totally different culture, totally different race, totally different skin color, but it's the same exact lawless anarchist mentality. God has given government, God has given parents with authority in the world. And the way a child will understand to obey the law as an adult is going to be because mom and dad has created a system of rules and discipline, chastisement for the breaking of those rules in the home as a child. It teaches us to obey the law. It teaches children that there are ramifications for their consequences. So, still talking to children here. Your parents want you to understand that there are consequences for your actions. And right now it may be don't eat that cookie if you do, I'm going to pop your hand. Or don't leave that mess out that I told you to pick up or clean your room. They're simply trying to instill in you responsibility and maintain a little bit of sanity in the home too. A little bit of sanity in the home. Please pick the mess up. If I see one more pile of clothes, I'm going to pull out my hair and run out of the room screaming. Why are there crumbs on my computer? There should not be crumbs on my computer. Okay, so sanity and structure of society. Actions have consequences. And when your parents try to instruct your children, they're just trying to teach you right from wrong. That when you grow up and you do terrible things, or you grow up and you disregard the law, if you grow up and break the rules apply to everyone. And eventually it's going to catch up with you. They're trying to teach you right from wrong. So children, Paul says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now let's look at the phrase, in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. If your dad or your mom is a bank robber, you don't have to obey them if they say, I want you to come with me and rob this bank. We're not talking about matters of sin. Children, obey your parents in the Lord gives you a few little principles. Let's look at them. First of all, they instruct you from the Word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord means that as they instruct us from the Word of God, you are to obey them. Now, think about all of what we have looked at about being a loving person and walking in love. That means it's wrong to fight with your siblings or to call them names or to be mean. One of the things that I feel the most guilty about as an adult is the way that I treated my little brother growing up. You know, you remember that TV show, The Wonder Years, and the older brother was so mean to poor little Kevin. He was just mean to him and picked on him and said all kinds of horrible things. I made that guy look nice half the time. I was mean to that poor little Josh Winslet, and I feel terrible about that as an adult. I should not have done that. To be quite honest, I should have been taken out behind the building and tanned real good for doing that, and I would have deserved it. It still would have been better than I deserved. I should have been called on the carpet for that. They instruct you from the Word, be loving to one another, love one another, care for one another, don't be mean, don't backtalk, don't break the law, don't break the rules, but do what's right according to God. Obey your parents and the Lord as they instruct you from His Word. But I want you to also think about this aspect of this in the Lord. Because this is a command that has come from God, God will give you strength, children, to do it. Is it easy to obey mom and dad sometimes? No, it's not. It's not easy to obey. I don't want to clean my room. I want to sit here and play video games till my thumbs bleed. You know? You got people on TV. I saw it the other day. A man went on a 3-day video game binge and died. Go clean your room, brush your teeth, and go to bed. I don't want to do that. It doesn't matter if you want to do that. It's what your parents told you to do. And even as if it's unpleasant, go to school, make good grades. Even as I didn't do that one either. I hated high school. It was like daycare, 8-hour daycare for people who could be doing something else. I loved college. I get to go. I get to do my work. I get to leave. I'm there for just as long as the class takes. There's no home ec. There's no PE. There's no sit around in homeroom. There's no lunch. I just go. I do my work. I leave like adults would want to do. I hated high school. Despised it. My children do not realize the blessing that they have been given up until this point, that they have not had to endure that. One day they will thank me, but not today. Because this is a command that has come from God, children, God gives you strength to do it. So if mom and dad are being difficult and you say, this is just so hard, it's just so hard to obey, I want to backtalk, think, God bless me to be able to obey my mom and dad, and He'll give you the strength to do it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You obey them in the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you some examples of what a parent has in mind. This is from the book of Proverbs. I was thinking about these this week. Proverbs is a book that was written from Solomon to his sons. So it's written from the perspective of a father to a son. And what you find in Proverbs is wisdom from a man who was given divine wisdom, more wisdom than any man had ever had up until his day. And I would say, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, Solomon was the wisest man to have ever lived in the world. Now, Solomon made some very foolish choices and some very foolish decisions, and you can read about those in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon was a man that decided that he was going to go out into the world and test all of the different things that people do. And so he would live as a drunkard, he would live as a miser, he would live as a fool, and then he would come back and he would record that, and in Ecclesiastes, he has all of these different styles of life that he juxtaposes, and he comes to the end of each and every one of them and says, and that also was vanity. And so he comes to the end of that and he says he has observed that everything is vanity, and if you really want to live a life worth living, simply serve God. Out of everything he's tried, the women, the wealth, the spending, the hoarding of wealth, he gets to the end of his life and he says, you know what, if you really want to be happy, enjoy the fruit of your labor and honor God and do it as young as you can. And so in the Proverbs, Solomon says, he will give you verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Son, listen to your mom and your dad. Listen to them. For they, the instruction, shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head and chains about thy neck. Now, we're not talking about chains of bondage. We're talking about chains of gold. It's kind of funny if you think about, you know, chains around your neck. He's not talking about chains like you chain down a prisoner. These are chains of gold. Remember, Solomon was a king who lived a lavish lifestyle. And he says, son, daughter, if you listen to the instruction of your parents, the instruction of your parents from the word of God, because he begins his paragraph with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you heed the instruction, if you hear it and you forsake it not, the instruction of your parents and the Lord will be as an ornament of grace upon thy head, a crown upon your head, and a chain of gold around your neck. Solomon continues this line of thought. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Notice it as you read the Proverbs, how many times the words, my son, occurs. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou inclinest thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up the voice for understanding, if thou seeketh her as silver and searcheth for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God and live a life that is exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, as we studied already in the book of Ephesians. Right after in Proverbs 1 that Solomon said that, you just read this on your own. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up as with the grave. Cast in thy lot among us. My son, walk not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. This man, throughout the entirety of this book, is telling his son and his daughter, his children, don't do what the wicked do. Mom and dad want to save you from that. I know that you think we've been put on the world to be the biggest bore and the biggest hindrance to your fun. We're really trying to save you from the things of this world. We want to deliver you. We're burdened and charged in the heart from God to deliver you. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Verse 4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. It's easy as a teen to let yourself be judged by your peers, right? Does my hair look good? Do my clothes look good? Am I wearing enough name brand? Do I have on the right perfume? Do I have on the right cologne? Is my car cool enough? Notice that in the heeding of the advice of a godly parent, you find favor and understanding in the sight of God and man. Not God and teens or God and peers, but God and man, adults. You want to go in for a job interview, you want to go in for a career, you want to go in for a college application process. If you look like you're a man with favor from God and man, how much more likely are you to be successful and to succeed? It helps you the rest of your life. That's what it's all about. Verses 2 through 3 of Ephesians 5. Excuse me, Ephesians 6. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Honor. The word is defined as revere, to revere. It also means to fix a value upon something, to place a value upon something. And sometimes, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, the word means to pay back or to requite. So when we learn of honoring father and our mother, that means that we revere them, we have a respect for them. We have placed a value upon them. Think about the value of a godly parent. You often, sadly, don't realize it until you're an adult. And by then it's too late to cherish that while you have the opportunity. Elder Gary Harvey said that the greatest thing that he regrets from growing up is that he was so disrespectful to his parents. And I thought about that, and it caused me to be very convicted, because that's one of the greatest things that I mourn from my youth. Hey, man, I tell you what, I was a mess. You know, I could go on and on and on and on. My poor mother, she's actually been white-headed since about 32. She keeps it covered up real well. To revere them, to respect them, to pay back, to requit. And this follows us through life. We revere, we honor our parents all through life. Now, when we grow up, we leave father and mother. You don't have to do what they say. But it's kind of interesting, at that time, you want their advice. It's kind of neat how that works, isn't it? There's a time that you don't want their advice, and you think these people are cave people. What in the world is the matter with them? And then you grow up, and you become a man, you become a woman, you take a wife, you get a home, and then it becomes so interesting how precious the advice of mom and dad becomes. It follows us through life, this honor, because it means also to pay back. We talked about this last week, the responsibility for children to take care of their mom and their dad in their old age. The ultimate payback is when your mom and your dad are to the point in their life when they cannot care for themselves, that you step in and you care for them the way that they cared for you when you could not feed yourself, when you could not clothe yourself, you could not take care of your needs. And then we read where Paul says, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, what he means is in the Ten Commandments, this is the first one of the commandments that God gave to the children of Israel, in which he says, if you do this, something will happen to you. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He doesn't say so that you can be a happy person and worship the God of the Bible and understand mysteries and spirit and truth. He just says, because it's just a matter of fact, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Non-negotiable. This is a commandment with promise. That means that if you do it, if you obey, there's a condition. There's a, I would dare say, a reward. Because God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That's an okay word as long as it's in the sphere of this planet and not something up in glory that you get for your works down here. But God blesses you. You have a blessing in obedience, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. In Exodus chapter 20, when Moses was delivered these words, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. When God originally said that, he was talking to the children of Israel. And so he was speaking to the nation of Israel, said that you will live a long life in the land that I'm going to give you if you obey these commandments. Interestingly enough, Paul is not speaking to Israelites in Ephesians chapter 6. No, he's talking to Gentile converts, people who are Gentiles, who are New Testament Christians. And so how he puts a different application on it is, rather than saying the land which God will give you, having reference to the land of Israel, Canaan's land, the land of milk and honey, he says that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So he changes the application of Exodus chapter 20. So rather than being living long in the land of Canaan, now it's living long upon the whole planet earth, because this is now to a broader audience and a different audience. This is now a commandment from God himself to Gentiles, to people who are strangers and outsiders, aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. Oh, they're not going to live long in the land of Canaan. They're going to live long upon the earth. He takes this principle and he applies it to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, children, if you do this, it will be long with thee, and you'll live a long life on the earth short of a disaster. There are always exceptions to the rule. But as a general principle, if you honor your father and your mother, God says, it will be well with thee and you'll live long on the earth. Partly because of the example your children see. Because they see the example of mom and dad taking care of their elderly parents, and so as you begin to age in the world, you've got children who, through example, have been trained to take care of you, that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long on the earth. Next, I want to address the parents. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15 says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. That doesn't say a child left by himself bringeth his mother to shame, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. That verse begins, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. That means that if we want children, as mom and dad, to grow up and be decent people, as unhappy, as unpleasant as a thing of discipline, as discipline is to us, as we do it, we've got to do it. Do any of you take pleasure? I mean, I would worry about you if you enjoyed disciplining your children. I just love to spank my kids. Boy, I tell you what, nothing I'd rather do in the world than put them over my knee and just give them a good blister. I don't want to do that. It pains me to do that. And there's a lot of things in the world I'd rather do than that. But if I leave my child to themselves to raise themselves, what are you going to end up with? Well, you're going to end up with lawlessness. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. We've got to correct our children. We've got to pop their bottoms when they do wrong. We've got to correct them. We've got to instruct them. Notice this is given chiefly to the fathers. We already talked about the fact that the father is a husband, and the husband is the head of the house. So the buck stops here. Now the mom has a role in that as well because of Proverbs 29:15. You just read it. A child left to himself brings who to shame? His mother to shame. Why? Because usually dad is out in the field, and dad is, in that day especially, out gardening somewhere, growing food or fighting battles or building things. And so a child left to himself, where's the child going to be left with himself? Well, with mom, because mom carries baby, and then mom nurses baby, and then mom trains baby while dad is away working. And so, mom, you have a role, you have a responsibility to discipline that child. You don't like to do it, do you? I know that you don't, but it's your responsibility. And if we don't, it brings us to shame. But the buck stops with the father. It is the father's role to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because he is the head of the house. Now, if you don't have children, you're still head of the house. But we're talking to fathers. So fathers, you are the head of the house. You are responsible for the upbringing of your children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Another scripture says, train a child in the way that he should go. Train up a child. Bring up a child. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. First thing that he says here is, provoke not your children to wrath. How do you do that? Well, a father can provoke a child to wrath by being continuously angry, by indulging in sin, even at times by being extremely overbearing. Some of us are rather stiff-necked by nature. And there are a lot of sons in the world that if dad attempts to live their life for them, the child is going to push back because of the nature of Adam. You can actually do as much damage by being overbearing sometimes with some children than you can if you just left them alone. It takes wisdom and discernment. Every child is different. Every child is different. But basically what Paul is saying here is, fathers, don't encourage your children to sin. Let me give you a story. There was a dad of a little boy in second grade. Names have been changed to protect the guilty. And the dad was a little bit of a rebel. He was a rough individual, grew up around rough men. And as that little boy was in second grade, first grade, the dad would often tell stories about how he told his teachers, it's a free country and I don't have to listen to a thing that you say. And so guess what little Junior does? Well, he goes to school, and his teacher says, please go sit down. And he says, I don't have to listen to you. It's a free country. Well, you can imagine what follows next. Or perhaps there's another man that I know whose son, when he was young, he taught his son that women were objects to be abused and that it was fine for a man to get off work and stay out in a bar all night and to come home driving drunk and get home drunk as he could be, fall out of his car and pass out on the ground. That was an example one young man saw that I know, who is now an adult. And that man, when he grew up to be an adult, had problems with the way he treated women and problems with the way that he dealt with others around him, because the example that he had provoked him to wrath. We've got to remember that there are always little eyes that are looking at us. It scares me to death because I know my failures. I know my failures. As parents, I want to look at my children with a mantle of charity, and I pray that when I'm old, they'll do the same, because I can't tell you how many mistakes I make in a day. People that go around this world thinking, oh, we've got it all figured out, I'm just a great parent, let me tell you, you're fooling yourself. You know, a family one time who had that mentality, and they were very overbearing and micromanaging of everything their children did, and they didn't know that, you know, you've got teenage sons that are waking up in the middle of the night to look at illicit images on the internet. Their children were still doing it. They just didn't know. They just didn't know. None of us have this figured out. This is hard to do. It's very hard. It's why God blesses us to do it when we're young and have our strength. Like I say, they're arrows in the hand of a mighty man. So if you're one of my children, you're not a boomerang. When I let go, I hope you hit the target. Don't turn back. I'm moving to the beach. Or at least the lake. Okay. Don't encourage them to sin. We should encourage them to do right. We should not encourage them to sin. A dad can be a wonderful example or a terrible example. If you've got a dad that was a good example, now we have our faults, and my dad has faults and I have faults, but if you've got a dad that was a good example, thank the Lord for him right now. Amen. Nurture. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the word of the Lord. The word nurture means to care for and encourage the growth and development of. You knew that. It's a common word that we use. When you nurture someone or you nurture something, you care for them, you encourage them, and you prompt, you promote the growth and development of a person. You're continuing them along. And I love that definition. Think about it. When you encourage the growth and development, that means that you're not micromanaging, right? I don't want to micromanage a teenager's life. I don't want to micromanage a 12-year-old's life. I don't like to micromanage my life. You know, Brother Ben is not the best on schedules. It drives my exceptionally scheduled wife crazy. Pray for her. She's very scheduled. I am not scheduled. Drives her crazy. I don't want to. This is not micromanaging. This is nurturing. You see, when you nurture growth, that means that there is a progressive change in the way that you handle whatever it is that you're nurturing. Think about plants. You take less and less consideration for an apple tree that you plant in your yard the longer that tree grows, because it becomes stronger and larger and stronger and larger, and it eventually comes to the point where it's, for the most part, hands off. That's parenting. Nurture. Growth and development. And as they grow and as we nurture them, the control becomes less and less, and the tree grows and grows and grows. And so finally it comes to a point where they are, take a deep breath, self-sufficient. I look forward to that day. Five children. We sat down at Wendy's yesterday in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And you know, it's like herding cats, because we have all these ages that fight, ages that spill. And I think all of those things happened as we were eating yesterday. And so we sit down, and there's some people behind us, and Micah turns around and he starts pointing at them. Turn around, stop that, you're going to bother them. Not that what he's doing is wrong, but I don't want to annoy people. The guy says, hey, we had five children. He's all right. Whew. He was headed down to Pensacola from Ohio or somewhere, from Dayton, I think, to go down and visit kids down in Pensacola. They get to the point where they're self-sufficient. Self-sufficient, they go away. They go off on their own. They leave, and they become men and women of their own. because we nurture them. But there's a flip side of this coin. Parents, raise them up, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. On one hand, you have the nurturing where you encourage them and you care for their growth, you care for their development. You fertilize them if they were a crop. You pull the weeds out. But on the other hand, you have the admonition. And what the word admonition has reference to is counsel or warning. Don't do that. So on one side of this coin, you have, I encourage you to do this. This is good. This is wholesome. Do this. On the other hand, you have, don't do this. This will destroy you. Heed my warnings. Here's the danger. And obviously, as we've studied so many times in the past, and we looked at in Proverbs 29, verse 15, when the admonition is not heeded, when the admonition is not obeyed, well, then you have the rod, and then you have the reproof. Then you have correction. And the Bible does teach correction. Now, some children work well with the spanking. Some children works if you just give them a stern look and they go crying into another room. Every child's different. You cannot rigidly apply one system of discipline to every child. They're different. God does not do that with us. Let me give you some perhaps helpful hints. Raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As they are to obey you in the Lord, so are you to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let me give you something that's going to free your hands of a lot of stuff that people freak out about today. Where God makes a big deal in the Bible, make a big deal in your parenting. Where God is silent in the Bible, don't make such a big deal about. You've got people today that are having panic attacks about things that don't matter. Focus on the sin. This was a helpful hint that I found in a James Dobson book. Discipline should be reserved for sin issues. Now, disobeying mom and dad is a sin issue, right? Discipline should be reserved for sin issues. I saw a great quote on social media from a fellow old school Baptist recently. And it was, children that spill a drink don't need a spanking and they don't need a lecture. They need a towel. Isn't that amazing? Because how many times do we think, what in the world are you doing? You spilled a drink, pick it up. You start going on the rampage. Or, okay, they spilled the drink, I'm going to spank them. Well, they didn't disobey you unless they were doing that with it. There's an accident. They don't need a lecture. They don't need a chewing out. They don't need a spanking. They need a towel. Well, then you are actually training them to clean up their own messes. Isn't that brilliant? I loved it. Reserve the discipline for sin issues. On the other things, just work with them. Now, if they take the towel and they throw it in your face, well, that's when you get the rod and reproof. But you'd be surprised how much more peace that brings in the home. I'm convinced that we are so stressed out and so panicking and so overbearing in our culture today that everybody's on the verge of a panic attack. We ought to just all loosen up. Where God makes a big deal, make a big deal. Where God's silent, ease up. Here's another helpful hint, especially if you have toddlers. The end game is adulthood. That means I'm not so concerned. My day is not ruined if little so-and-so throws a fit in the store and somebody who doesn't have kids at the present gives me a funny look. It's always amazing the people who don't have children that give the funny look. You never see people with children giving the funny look. It's always somebody whose children are like 50. Or 40 or 30, you know, well, I don't know how to parent. Well, 40 years ago, you were there getting the look. Maybe we should ease up on that as well. But the concern is for the end game. Toddlers are not going to be the most perfect, upright citizens in the world because they're toddlers. They're clay. You're still molding it. It's not the end of the world. It's not the end of the world if little Junior says, I hate you, and slams the door and runs away. This isn't the end of it. This is just whittling away at the stone statue or the clay figurine. The end, the arrow that you let go of to hit the target, is the goal. So keep the end game in mind, and it'll keep you from having a panic attack every time somebody snarls at you in Walmart. Whatever. Okay. Parents of large families have quite a bit of unusual comments in stores anyway. Don't you know how you got, don't you know why this keeps happening? Would you please just get out of my life? Thank you. Did I ask for your opinion? No, I didn't. Thank you. Bye-bye. You just turn around and walk away. Bless your heart. Bless your heart. This verse right here, some people interpret as children need to stand up straight, hands clasped, and by all means be quiet. I read of men in the Bible who stopped the mouths of lions. I read of boys in the Bible who took a sling and killed a bear and killed a lion and killed a giant. Our Bible study this week in Indiana as we were on our vacation was about David and Goliath. Teenage boys who killed lions. I read of a long-haired Samson who took the jawbone of an ass and slew Philistines. I think one thing that we've done in this country is to feminize our boys to the point where they're supposed to sit in a desk and be quiet for 8 hours when God intended them to take jawbones and go kill things. One of the best books that I ever read was entitled Boys Should Be Boys by Meg Meeker. It'll set your hands free if you've got boys. In our May meeting, we go down to the Flint River and everybody's wearing church clothes. And you know what all the kids do? They dive in the muddy river. Lydia has on a white dress. Daddy, can I get in the river too? And the uptight part of me is going, no, that looks bad and it's going to ruin your dress and it's going to make your mother mad. I said, dive right in, honey. I could see some people go, what did she just do? She acted like a child and it was okay because she's a child. I kind of wanted to get in the river too. I didn't. I don't ruin my pants, you know. I don't like wet clothes. It's not a text saying, stand up straight, clasp your hands, be quiet, and don't touch dead frogs. It's not saying that at all. Remember, this is talking about end game and morality. Is it moral or immoral to touch a frog? Doesn't matter. Is it moral or immoral to jump in a river? Doesn't matter. That's uptightness. And it's one of the contributors to the fact that more than half the kids in school today are on some sort of a Ritalin or antidepressant. Maybe God never intended us to sit there for 8 hours being quiet, to put our head on a desk and stand in line to get a drink of water. Maybe He intended us to conquer the world. Is it any reason that the things you learn the most in government schools, please forgive me, is to stand in line and be quiet unless you're asked? People who conquer the world don't stand in line. People who conquer the world take that jawbone and they get to running. I encourage that. As a final point, and I know that we're over, we can learn a lot about how to parent, just like we can learn a lot about being a husband, by watching what God does. After all, Isaiah says that He is the everlasting Father. In the model prayer that Jesus gave, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You can learn a lot about fathering by watching the only perfect Father and learning from the only perfect Father, God Almighty. First of all, God loves His children unconditionally. Parents, y'all love your children unconditionally. God sent His only begotten Son to die for a bunch of prodigals. So we ought to love our children unconditionally. God corrects His children. He encourages His children. He chastens His children. Sometimes He intervenes and stops them from doing things that they shouldn't do. Now, here's one that's hard, and I saved it for last. Listen carefully. Sometimes God allows us to make a mistake so we can learn to live with the consequences of our actions. Does He always step in before you sin, or sometimes does He let you make a mess of things? One of the most difficult things as a parent, especially of teenagers, is backing up and letting them make foolish decisions so they have to live with their consequences. It's difficult to do. How much better is it as a life lesson if you have to pay the bill or you have to, you know, not that we're talking about criminal activity, but if you do the crime, you do the time? How much better is it of a lesson if rather than getting angry at the teacher when Junior makes an F, if you make Junior cash out his savings account and pay for summer school? That happened to me, by the way. That's another one on the list. That's another one on the list. I had to pay for summer school after my 10th grade year because I sat there drawing doodles in English and didn't do my work. And so mom said, that's fine. You're paying for summer school. What? I'm paying. Well, that's no fair. You know what? I didn't ever go to summer school again. No need, because it wiped out my savings account. Let your children learn the consequences of their actions by enabling, allowing them, suffering them to fail. Because when they become an adult, it's going to train them to work hard enough that they're not going to fail. Because they understand what it's like to have to fall and pick themselves back up. All these safe playgrounds, these, hey, listen, kid, go jump off a rock somewhere. Understand, we got on a skate park this past week in Indiana. Liddy's got a huge bruise on her leg. I didn't like it because, again, I'm uptight. Got on a skate thing and went and fell off and landed. But guess what she learned? She learned that when you're not cautious enough, you fall and it hurts. That's a life lesson. I'm all for monkey bars. Fall down, get hurt, skin your knee, and learn the lesson. Because I'm not going to be there with you as some sort of a protective helmet for the rest of your life. You got to learn to get up and to keep going and to wipe the blood off your elbow and keep pressing along. And finally, as a final point, God, as our Father, is always in our corner. No matter what happens, no matter how bad we are, He never leaves us or forsakes us. And so He's always there. He's always there.
We thank you for listening. For information about Flint River Church, visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.